up the syllabus tonight. And what we want to do is really, in a sense, give you some time to ask about any of these things, the anger, the worry, the fear, the depression. I'm sure there's going to be a lot of questions on those particular things. Then I'll make some comments on emergencies, etc., finish up with the family issues, okay? These are little mini systematic theologies where I just went through the scripture and kind of tried to get every reference to fear or to worry or to anger or, you know, what would seem to be depression. That word's not used in scripture. And give you what the scripture says in terms of description of the problem and then, you know, what the biblical solution would be. So particular questions or assignments, okay? We're moving into the thing now, the application of the general process of what can you do for someone that's angry or worry or fearful, whatever, okay? And we'll reserve next week for cases, situations you faced. Try again to make sure people can't recognize who it is. Unless it's Mitch or me, then it's okay, because we're public figures and all our sins are public anyway. So, but okay, questions on anger. We sort of touched on that. Yes, Don.
You probably went over this last week, and it is God referenced in the material, I know. Ephesians 4,
which quotes the Psalm passage, right?
Yes, yes. How is it possible for us to be angry and not to sin? When do we know that our anger is sinful as opposed to righteous? And is it possible for any of us as sinners to have righteous anger?
Okay. So the question is, can you be righteously angry? Okay. And how can you know it? Okay. Went over the syllabus. My premise is this. One, if you're angry about what God is angry about in Scripture, okay, that's the first step. If you can't legitimately connect up what you're angry about, your sports team losing or your hair falling out or whatever, that then cannot be called righteous, because what's triggering your righteous, in quote, supposedly righteous response isn't what bothers God. Okay? So the second thing we said was it has to then be under control. That the anger has to be directed in a biblical manner. So, of course, Christ was sinless, but let's use the example, okay? He's angry about them perverting temple worship, okay? And as the Messiah and really the one who fulfills everything in the temple, it's his Father's house and his house, and he has a right to clean house. Okay, so his anger is righteous anger, and it's dealt with in an appropriate way. Okay. So if my child does something I've told him or her not to do, and it's a sin, they hit their sister or brother, etc., they deliberately disobey, your anger is appropriate, but if it doesn't direct you to pray with them, take the scriptures and give it to them in a kind manner and then appropriately discipline them, then it's not righteous anger. So then the question is, can anybody this side of heaven be sure that their anger is righteous? I would just throw that back on and say this. Can you know that anything you do this side of heaven is perfectly pure or sinless? So that goes for anything other than anger. We do have the passage in James, be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to get angry, because the anger of man doesn't work the righteousness that God requires, which leans toward what you're asking. It's pretty hard to do that. But I would submit to you, you know, if a wife comes home and finds her husband in bed with somebody else and she's not angry, there's something wrong with her. Okay? you know, your father or stepfather molests you and beats you up, not to be angry, there's something wrong with you, because that's the appropriate response. Now, if you go out and kill them, you know, or burn the house over them, you know, you've gone over the line. So I know that doesn't give a tight yes, there could be. But I think you would have to say there is righteous war. There is a just war, you know. And I'm sure, I've not been in combat. You can ask Mitch and others. I'm sure there are times the adrenaline flows and you get angry, okay? That may be an appropriate response, you know, if your unit's being decimated and killed, okay? But then you don't just run around like a chicken with your head chopped off and just go doing something crazy and getting yourself killed. So, you know, that's rambling a bit, but I let's put it this way. I think technically we would have to say it must be possible, because I think if you say no, then you can say we can never please God this side of heaven. And I don't think that that's quite accurate.
Drives into a lot with little kids and mows them down, and then like the next day you have somebody, parent, go to them and tell them that I forgive you. Doesn't that seem like that doesn't make sense?
Okay. Okay. The question is, somebody, and now we're saying it's not, say, an older geezer like me, you know, has a heart attack or, you know,
no,
has a seizure and runs into them. You know, they mow them down deliberately. This could be a whole hour, okay? This is a big controversy in Christian circles. Are you mandated by God to forgive someone who is unrepentant and doesn't ask? Some people would argue, you know, if they're praying and you have aught against your brother, you must forgive him in your heart. That passage seems to indicate that. But you put all the scripture together, okay? MacArthur takes that position, John MacArthur and others. You have to forgive. Reconciliation's a different story. I would say no. You don't have to forgive. You have to be ready to forgive. You have to be ready to forgive because that's God's position. The free offer of the gospel goes to who? To whom? Exactly. Everybody. Elect, non-elect. And you can't say, like the Protestant Reformer or others, well, since God knows who's elect, he's going to save them anyway, so you don't make the free offer of the gospel because you know that some of them are not elect, and therefore, no. God tells you to make that declaration. And so even your enemies in love, you have to say, I'm willing to forgive you. The daughter who's been beaten, molested, has to say, Dad, I'm willing to forgive you if you repent. And if you don't, I'm not going to be bitter, but when I'm not having contact with you, and the kids aren't having contact with you, because they're not saved. And until you repent, and there's an indication, you know, that God's done a work in your heart. Okay? Now, that's the argument. Why? Because God doesn't forgive people. And even if you're a rank Arminian, but not a, you know, a universalist that says Jesus died for everyone, and therefore everyone's saved, Karl Barth or others, if you go, even if you say, you know, your evangelical friends who go, Jesus died for every last individual, if you press them, well, does every last individual go to heaven? They'll go, no. And then if you press them, though, I think I told you that story, you know, did I tell you the story about Westminster, California? Yeah, you know, where the gal said, you know, oh, you think like a professor? I didn't tell you that one? Oh, okay. I tell my stories everywhere, so I forget it. Okay. I'm at Westminster, California. I invite a Calvary Chapel pastor's wife, about 5,000 people in that congregation, does a lot of women's counseling. So I say, come, be my guest, come and sit in on a course at Westminster, California. So we're in there, beautiful chapel, and, you know, I'm teaching, you know, and she read Jay Adams. Well, you know, we get talking in the class. So the class is watching this between us, and she goes, well, Jay Adams is wrong. You know, he says you don't forgive. God says you gotta forgive. He says you must forgive. And I say, wait a minute. She says, well, it's because you're a Calvinist. And I go, what? I said, what do you mean? She says, yeah, it's because you're a Calvin. I said, what do you mean? I said, well, I'm going to get this straight. And I said, you believe that Jesus died for every last person that ever lived, right? Right. I said, well, we know that that's not true. He died for the elect. But put that aside. I said, do you believe that every last person that Jesus died for will go to heaven? She goes, no. I said, okay. Why don't they go to heaven? Well, because they haven't asked to be forgiven. I said, see? And then she said, she goes, oh, that's, you just think like a professor. And then I go, oh, you think like a woman. Oh, like, I didn't know what came out of my mouth. And all of a sudden, like 50 people all went, oh! And nobody let out a breath. They're all waiting. Oh, how's he going to get out of this? And I go, I think we need a break. You know, my point was, you know, I said, you're a good universalist. You don't believe that every last person goes to heaven. They don't go to heaven unless they repent and believe in Jesus. And God doesn't forgive them, even though you got this inconsistency that Christ has already paid for their sin. So I don't know what they go to hell for, but, you know, be that as it may, they don't get the benefits of Christ until they ask for forgiveness. I said, I believe J. Adams is right. Our forgiveness should be patterned on God's forgiveness. So you can't, and of course the argument is, and I'll get Don's question in a minute. Look, we know that if you don't forgive someone, you're going to be eaten up by bitterness. And you see that all the time. Dobson and everybody else who's good but is influenced by psychology will tell you, if you don't forgive that person who's molested you or done this, it'll destroy you because you will be eaten up by bitterness. And so you have to forgive so that you don't get destroyed. And the reason is, no, you know, I don't forgive them, but I don't get bitter. Why? Because judgment's coming and God will take care of them. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. And I've looked at a molested woman and say, I'll tell you right now, there is nothing that you could do that will even come close to what God is going to do to him in eternity in hell. Remember I told you that story about the woman? That's why the doctrine of hell is so important. So the forgiveness, you want the person. You can be there, hey, I'm willing to forgive you. Christ is willing to forgive you. His blood will cover your sins. But, you know, the bottom line is you need to repent. You need to fess up to your sin and you need to flee to Christ. You need to deal with me. I'm willing to forgive you. But you'll hold the forgiveness. Otherwise, Matthew 18 wouldn't make any sense. If you've already forgiven somebody, how do you confront them about their sin? It's gone. Because biblically, you know, once you're forgiven, right? As far as the east is from the west. Yes, there are consequences. I know that. But, you know, he doesn't remember your sins against you. So that's the whole theological argument. MacArthur's argument is you have to forgive. Reconciliation is a different story. You forgive them, but you don't become friends with them because they haven't really fessed up to what they're doing. Functionally comes out similarly, but I think the issue is legally. The person, when you're forgiven, you're forgiven. Don, you had a question on that?
Yeah, but it was one of them was just what you were pointing out about the bitterness factor, but I think you answered that to my satisfaction. The other thing, I remember when one of the high school shootings took place, and right after the murder, all the students said to that individual who was accused of the crime, we forgive you, as if, doesn't mean all those victims, doesn't mean a thing, we forgive you. And I think that's a very wrong approach.
I wonder what that forgiveness actually entails, though. See, forgiveness means I don't feel bad. I'm not mad at you. But that doesn't deal with the judicial issue. And forgiveness, biblically, primarily, relational is different. We can put it this way. Justification and adoption are both legal actions. But one is more personal in the sense of it's familial, and the other one is more legal judicial. But they're both legal actions. But forgiveness, biblically define is expunging. Love, what? Covers a multitude of sins. And I don't believe the word covering there really means sweeping it under the rug so there's a big lump. I think it is cover in the sense of atonement. Going back to the Old Testament, you know, the blood covers. Okay? So when our sins are covered by Christ's blood, God does not see those sins. He doesn't hold those against us anymore. He certainly doesn't get forgetful. Right? I mean, come on, it doesn't, you know, he's not forgetful. I mean, think about it. All right, he forgets that David committed adultery and murder. What? It's in Psalm 51, it's all over the pages of Scripture. Every believer's known that for centuries and millennia now. So what do you mean it's not remembered? God remembers it perfectly. The point is, he doesn't hold it judicially against him. So I think, again, our forgiveness ought to model that. Yes? Well, you can get two then. You get this one and the original one. Okay, go ahead. You have two hands. Well, but you see, the great absolution when it's I forgive you is it really means I forgive you for being schizophrenic or bipolar or whatever, because that's the real sin in America. And it really isn't sin, but that's the big issue is mental illness. So the guy who gunned down, was it three policemen? Remember? The guy with the Polish name, I can't remember. You know, he's going to cop, no doubt. He's going to cop the plea. Not guilty by reason of insanity. Now, look, a guy that wears a flak jacket who stays in there and ambushes them, whether he's loony or not, he knows what he's doing. See, that takes forethought. It wasn't like he's walking down the street, tripped over a gun, and fired and killed three policemen. You know, he's in there waiting to do that. And because of that, you can call him nuts, whatever you want. The bottom line, he's culpable for his actions. But you see, the great sin in America is being mentally ill.
Bipolar.
Yeah, whatever.
Yeah, I believe that bipolar is. I mean, I'm sure there are people out there bipolar, but I think they use that way too.
Of course. But you see, the bipolar that I've seen, okay. Anybody who has significant sleep loss will begin to hallucinate. Whatever sleep does, we know a little bit, we don't know a lot, but it does cleanse the body, takes toxins out of the body. And people literally begin to see hairy walls and things come after them and perceptual problems, when they don't get sleep. And bipolar people may have a physical problem by the time they go through this stage where they're going to write the great novel, or they're going to clean the whole house, or they're going to go, whatever. Yeah, and then but people then, when they get to that point, they can't think straight. But I think the Bible covers that. Now, I think there ought to be a big paper and a lot of work done on this, but my intuitive response is the Bible always distinguishes between willful sin, conscious willful sin, which is worse, and God takes that person on, destroys them, and the ignorant sin, or the sin of forgetfulness. I mean, that Old Testament distinction. So if that's a valid distinction legally before God, I think then we would have to say, if my mom sinned when she was dying of Alzheimer's, you would say she has very little capacity to understand what she's doing, but it's still morally wrong. Okay, so for her, it would be like, involuntary manslaughter. See, but the bottom line is, it's still somebody's dead. Somebody's responsible. See? So that's what I would like to say, even for people who do have physiological problems, they're still responsible. I told you this story about that young guy. I was counseling him. He was labeled schizophrenic at 5, maybe did problems. hated his mom, didn't love his dad. I mean, there was a strange family. And he was just very bitter toward his mom. And I said, look, I'm going to just treat you like a regular person. And we did fine for quite a few weeks until an incident came up that he told me about. And it went like this. He was beating up a mannequin. I don't know where he got it, but he was pouring ketchup on it, pretending it was blood, and stomping on it and pretending it was his mom. Okay. So his real mom comes along and, you know, tries to calm him down and stop him, right? And he beats her up and she ends up in the hospital. So I said to him, did you ever ask mom for forgiveness? He says, well, why should I? I was psychotic. You know, I didn't realize what I was doing. I said, well, let me get this straight. You beat your mom up, she ends up in the hospital, and you don't even... I didn't know what I was doing. I said, wait a minute, let me get this straight. You're sitting at the breakfast table, and you knock a cup of coffee, you know, hot coffee over on your mom, and it's kind of scalds her. What would you do? Well, I'd help her clean it up. Yeah. Okay, and what would you say? Would you even say, I'm sorry? Well, yeah, I didn't mean it. I said, now let me get you. You knock coffee over, and you'd say, excuse me, mom, and you beat the daylights out of her and put her in the hospital, and you don't even say, I'm sorry, mom. You know, I didn't know what I was doing. So he says, you went too much too fast. See, the point was, he wouldn't come out from hiding behind the schizophrenic label. Okay? And granted, even there was something wrong with him. See, he wouldn't take seriously his actions, even if they were semi-unintentional.
A lot of people think that is a free pass.
Sure. But see, that's why I think that's a terrible defense that some wicked but brilliant lawyer came up with, you know, insane but, you know, not guilty by reason of insanity. You know, which I think then in those cases somebody ought to get lesser charges, but, you know, they have to be held responsible for their action. So you had another question?
Yeah, no.
Okay. Don't make those promises.
No,
the rest of the class will really... Triggers are on guns.
If you're giving somebody a plan of action and they're angry,
yes.
Do you give them, like, okay, these things, do you talk in this?
Sure, we'll talk about, look, keep an anger journal. You know, where are you? What happens? What did you think? What did you do? So we can get a pattern. You know, some people will know that, but others will go, I just get angry. Well, you keep a journal. Sunday afternoon, got in an argument with my mother-in-law. You know, went over there for dinner after church. You know. Wednesday night, it's over at parents' house. They came over, watched the kids, got in an argument. You know, Saturday, had a birthday party. Got upset with my... You know, I think you got a problem with your mother-in-law. My mother-in-law, of course I got... Okay. You know, there's the person who literally, some people are like that, really. They are so unaware, or they're so focused on certain things that they don't have self-perception. So whether it's anger or worry or fear, keeping a journal may help you to see the situations into which. So, for example, it goes for anything. Guys tempted for pornography. Well, when and where? You know, that can help. You know, because again... there's a lot of similarity in everyone's anger, worry, or fear, but there's different patterns. Again, as Americans, we always want the cause of X, Y, or Z, when for this person may be different. I think I've given that example before. Some people commit adultery because they don't know how to handle temptation. Some commit adultery just because they got a lust problem. And some people commit adultery just for revenge. And all of those are very different. They're very, very different. And if you treat them all the same, you're not individualizing, you know, even though the sin and the pattern is similar, you need to find that. So, yeah, call them triggers or circumstances, you know, temptations, stumbling blocks, whatever you want to call them. It may help to get that. I mean, half the battle, I'm sure, is, you know, when you're in combat, is being aware. You know, these guys have been trained in law enforcement. I mean, I'm smart enough to know about this hour of night, anywhere I would go in Homewood, I would probably be in trouble. Right? Okay? Okay. Or any time. The bottom line, though, there are other places, right, where I could walk down the street and not be aware of danger. Somebody who had been into drugs or selling drugs, they could walk down the street and they could go, you know, there are the cases. I know some preachers that know that. You know, just heard of one recently that the drug dealers protect them. You know, they preach down in the tough hood down in Atlanta. And they preach there. And because they're kind to people, you know, there's drug deals going around, everything's going on. But, you know, people warn them if there's trouble and if somebody hassles them while they're street preaching, you know, the dealers come over and whack on the people and get them out of the way. But you know, they would probably know because they know who's who and what's going down. So the person who goes into temptation not knowing his or her own heart and the circumstances that they get in trouble. Okay. So for some people, you know, I don't think that total abstinence is mandated for anyone. But there are people who can individually say, because of my past track record and my situation, I voluntarily give up alcohol, period. Because the situations I get in, I don't think I control them at this point in my life. And that's legitimate because they know what triggers. So yeah, that's part of good counseling is sitting with people, getting to self-reflect and figure out, okay, that's where you're in danger. And even more important is not just the circumstances and what triggers, but the heart attitude. You know, the heart attitude. I shouldn't have to go through that. Okay. Or, gee, God's deserted me. Good questions. Other things on fear or depression. Again, in the depression especially, you want to make sure that you do have a good physical workup. If you're going to do a lot of counseling, okay, and for the elders, you know, one of the best things that you could have for Providence PCA would be a doctor or two that you could really depend on. You know, someone who's not quick to give pills, but is what I call a diagnostic detective. A doctor like that is worth a mint. You know, a guy or gal who isn't going to throw pills is going to say, look, let's get to the bottom of this. If we have to treat symptoms, we will. But let's get to the bottom. This is something wrong with this person. Let's run down what it is.
I was just going to say, my sister, I just talked to her today. Now her husband's had 7 shoulder pains.
Oof.
This really bad bacteria infection. And she was starting to get symptoms and sick. So she went to the doctor. And he said, oh, I think it's your diverticulitis. He said, but you look very sad. And he knows what's going on, and he said, would you like an antidepressant? Mm-hmm. She said, well, no, since you told me what the problem is, I can just work through this with God, you know.
Mm-hmm.
But like you're saying, they're ready to hurry up and give her something
those pills
to help her.
Right. Partly because we've helped the corrupt physicians. I can tell you Christian physicians say, you know, half the time my patients won't be happy unless I give them something. That's why people started getting placebos and giving it out, because they just feel like, hey, you need to have something. Because we sort of shaped the medical complex as well. But the doctor said, no, I'm not going to give this to you because you really don't need it. And if they get mad at you, they get mad at you. And you just say, fine, you can find another doctor that will. That's always the way it is. It's the way it is with ministers, too. You know, if you don't like, seriously, if you don't like the church, you don't like what Providence is doing, hey, take a powder and go down the road and find another church. And that's what people do all the time. Especially when they come and they want to get married, and I go, I'm not going to marry you. Well, why? Because I don't think you're going to make it. You know? And I think this is a dumb marriage. You know? I don't know how to be, I try to be a little more polite than that, but you know.
You really have a way.
Oh, yeah, I have a way. I just, you know. No one has ever accused me of being subtle. That's one accusation I've never had, you know, kind of thrown at me. But you say, look, okay, you're a Christian. You're both Christians. I can't stop you. You're not going to church discipline. Just know that. But I'm not going to participate because I just don't think that this is a good deal. And I see problems that aren't being addressed. And if you address them, fine. But, you know, I don't ever anymore, if I can help it, I don't say I'll marry you on that date until I'm done premarital counseling. And I go, I'm going to do it. So. Okay, yes.
Mitch started talking a little bit before you got here, and I sort of wanted to follow up on what he started to talk about and what Sherry brought up. He started talking about post-traumatic stress disorder and, you know, dealing with it in the military and suicide rates and stuff like that. And he first started talking about psychobabble. We live in a society of psychobabble. These are some of the things we hear all the time, post-traumatic stress disorder, triggers that set off post-traumatic stress disorder. And I just wondered, you know, he starts saying there is a physiological thing that does happen when you have a trauma happen like that in your life. And I guess I'm asking, is that, like, how do you work through that with somebody, especially does it happen that triggers will cause that same physiological?
It can. I mean, the bottom line is memories, right? All of you have that experience. Some of you, most of you are not as old as I am, but I'm sure all of you that are married, certain songs will evoke memories. Our first date, you know, or our honeymoon, or, I mean, you know, and you sort of, those feelings sort of come back when you start remembering the situation. You know, and it only makes sense that, you know, the bottom line is, look, I've never been in combat, but there are times where I've almost hit people, right? I'm serious. And I'm not a fighter, okay? And I haven't been trained in martial arts or anything like that. But if you come up, you know, and I'm concentrated on something like that, you know, and you tap me on the shoulder, you know, I might whirl around and cock my fist because I'm serious. I've done that a couple times. And it's because why? You know, I'm over here thinking something, and all of a sudden this vague situation happens to me, and all of a sudden, you know, I'm uptight because, you know. And if you've been in combat, I assume that, you know, people come back, they hear, you know, a backfire of a car. You know, when you're in a combat zone, that means probably hit the ground or look out because, you know, an incoming mortar or whatever. So, you know, you train yourself, it's reasonable that you have those kind of responses. I imagine there are everybody in our life, almost probably to a man or woman here, people you haven't seen for years. Okay, you might even get that sick feeling in your stomach. If I could mention the name, I don't know who it is for you, but if they walked into this room, you know, your stomach would start tightening up in a knot, right? You know who that is. You know, somebody that maybe, you know, you did something with that you shouldn't have, you know, in the past or whatever, and you haven't seen him for 40 years, and all of a sudden they walk through that door. You see, those feelings, I think that's the way God's made us. So I think it's the normal response. Now, again, you know, Mitch is the one who's the chaplain and talk about this. I've thought about this very little, but, you know, warfare was a little different in ancient times. You know, it was really, it almost reminds me, remember The Princess Bride? We're going to fight like real men with our, you know, I mean, you know, Andre the Giant, you know. We stand up and we kill each other, you know. We laugh at that, but, you know, there's a little bit, you know, that's sort of the way ancient warfare was. You know, you stood up and took your best shot at each other. But all the stealth stuff and everything else, you know, Vietnam, you don't know when the little kid's going to slit your throat, or, you know, the chocolate bar is going to blow up in your hands. I mean, God never made us to live under that kind of constant 24/7 pressure, you know. And you get the same thing with, you know, police work now, right? You never know when a regular traffic stop is going to do what. I mean, I'm sure 50 years ago it probably would have been helpful, or 75, to wear flak jackets, but police didn't probably wear it then. Most people in America, you know, I mean, if you saw a police car, everybody would start trembling, right? But now, you know, routine, you know, stop, you know, traffic stop. You never know when you got a felon or somebody that's carrying a, you know, and so that kind of stuff.
The computers in the cars help now. Back years ago, they never had the computers in the cars.
Yeah. So, you know, those kinds of things. I do think that they probably, if they do more and more studies, when your high adrenaline rate runs for a long time, I think it does have physiological effects on your body that really makes it hard. You know, you're not really to be going that fast, revved up constantly.
Where I work, all the studies indicate that stress is quicker than anything. That's stressful. So stress is the thing that's...
That's a good pun. Stress is stressful,
oh, yeah.
Isn't it? Right, but there was an interesting thing. There was a guy named Hans Selye, who was a Canadian physician, who came up with the term eustress, use the prefix, Greek prefix of good. And his whole contention was that some stress is good because it helps the person to work efficiently. Right,
survive,
yeah. But the constant, the bad stress is what, you know, begins to wear down your body, you know, with adrenaline, etc. So there are physiological sides, but of course the problem is what triggers it off. If it's a spiritual issue, let's go to the spiritual issue, treat the body as well. But you always, if it's a physical thing, but that triggers off spiritual problems, you still have to deal with that. So in a sense, every time you deal with the person, you need to think outer man, inner man, heart and body. Okay, yeah, but the heart's the thing that the scriptures you know, addresses.
That backfired. The other night, Mitch came. He was here, and I guess he heard a car backfire. And then all of a sudden, I seen him and his family get in the truck and leave. He had his fatigues on and everything. I'm not lying.
Okay. Well, again, hopefully these lessons are helpful for you. They don't give us the answers to everything, and there may be things that psychologists or just astute observers, you wouldn't call Solomon a psychologist, but, you know, he was, you know, again, inspired by the Holy Spirit, but he was a pretty astute observer of everything. Why? Birds, insects, trees, I mean, right down the line. He could talk about almost any subject. And he observed. In a sense, you think the classic one is the Holy Spirit gave him wisdom, but remember when they had the two prostitutes? You know, and the one rolled over on her baby and killed it and, you know, tried to switch the other one. You know, and he takes that gambit, which I wouldn't have, but he goes, okay, we'll cut the baby in half. And, you know, and the one goes, sure, go ahead. You know, that woman's really bitter. You know, but the real mom goes, no, give her the baby. That's the mom. Why? Because, you know, he observes, I guess, with 1,000 women around, he must have had some, you know, experiential observation of women and how they defended their kids or whatever. Can you imagine 1,000 women and all those kids? Man, Solomon must have had some. Well, you notice that I wonder about that. I'm not being cheeky and funny, but, you know, he says in Ecclesiastes, doesn't he? You know, I searched, you know, I only found one, you know, trustworthy man in 1,000, but no women. 1,000's an interesting number because he had 300 wives and 700 concubines. And so I wonder if that 1,000 was an experiential, you know, not just a rounding of the figure, but literally for him. Huh? Yeah. I bet you Solomon would admit now it doesn't work. Polygamy does not work. Okay. on the emergencies, if you looked at that, I used the example in emergency. Let me just say this for all of you, young pastors, young aspiring or old aspiring counselors, don't try to do too much in an emergency. Use the analogy of physical problems. If a person's on the way to the hospital to get a heart transplant, the ambulance crashes, you know, and they tumble out on the side of the road, the EMT, okay, what are they going to do? Stabilize, right? Stop the bleeding, check the breathing, but they're not going to do a heart transplant, you know, by the side of the road. And too often we're trying to do a lot of counseling, suicide attempts and other things. That's not a time to get into an awful, extensive, you know, do damage control. Get the person calmed down. And how do you do that? I give you two examples in there. I give you the apostles. That's the outline. Go through the apostles. Remember when Peter and John were preaching and they get arrested and they say, stop preaching in the name of Jesus. And they go, look, you determine whether we ought to obey God or man, but we're not stopping preaching. Remember, they get released and they go back and they quote Psalm 2. And it's a very interesting thing. Or another example would be Jesus in the boat, right? Okay. He wakes up and after they wake him up and say, don't you care that we're perishing? What does he say to him? Oh, you have little faith. What's wrong? Peace be still. Now, how did Jesus do that? Go ahead and speculate a bit. How do you think Jesus did that? No, no, not tone of voice. How did he stay calm? Okay, you're in a boat and you got a bunch of fishermen.
First, he was God anyway. So.
Okay, I knew you were going to say that. You didn't disappoint me. Okay, he was God. Yes, he's the God man. However, let me press you. Did he ever pass any test he did through his own divine power? No, I think that's the right answer. Where did he get the power to do it as a human being? From the Holy Spirit. Exactly. Second, you know, 1 Peter 2. He kept entrusting. He didn't revile when he was reviled. He didn't threaten when he was threatened. Why? He kept entrusting himself to him who judges justly. So Christ consciously said, okay, Father, you'll take care of this. I'm putting it in your hands. You know, he could have said, just wait till 70 A.D., you are going to get yours, okay? Jesus knew that, but he doesn't pull that. He puts it in the Father's hands, and he pleads for his enemies. So humanly, the power to overcome that, okay, in the boat, I think it's almost like, excuse me, this isn't Jerusalem, it's not the cross. What do you mean, it's not time? You know, peace be still. Or in the temple. If you ever see these occult films, whatever you take position, you know, the second commandment, you shouldn't have any representations of Jesus or whatever. But if you ever seen any of those films, okay, Fellini flicks or whatever, it's almost like he's got this occult power. You're kind of like, Jedi trick. Really, that's the way the movies, no, really, that's the way they portray Jesus of getting out of the temple. Now, how did he walk out of the temple in the midst of them? Calm. Again, he knew this was not his time to die. Okay, now you and I say, well, gee, Skip, I don't know. I don't have the timetable like Jesus. Okay, that's true. But, you know, the quote that used to be on the back of his truck, still have it? No, the quote's not there anymore. You don't have the truck. Okay, yeah, he used to have the Stonewall Jackson quote, you know, I'm safe. Well, he always puts it at the end of his email, you know, I'm safe in battle as I am in bed, you know, because the same God looks over me. That's the gist of the quote. The point is, no, you don't know when you're going to die, but it will not be a millisecond before God's ordained. And the person who said that best was a guy named Howell Jones. Some of you may have heard his name. He's written some books. He's a Welshman who taught at Westminster for a while. He's an editor for Banner of Truth. Maybe you've read some of those books, good books. And his son was in Pakistan preaching at a church. Remember about, was it 10 years ago or so by now, where somebody bombed it. And shrapnel hit the pulpit. That's what kept him alive. And his wife and daughters were not hurt because they normally sit in the back. But he was preaching that day. They were up in the front. So when the person threw the bomb in, they didn't get killed or hurt. And he just looked at me and he says, we're invincible until God calls us home. You know? And so it's that, it's the perceptive, it's the perception. I'm God's servant and I need to get you to see it from God's perspective. That's really what we need to do. In fact, you could really almost summarize counseling. That's the big thing. Remember, getting person one-on-one with God. Get God's perspective on this. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. You got to be kidding. You know, this is the encouragement. I always laugh at this one. God whips every son he brings to glory. And that means with a cat of nine tails. Oh, that's real comforting. Yes, because you're a son. You're not an illegitimate child. But see, we don't have it from God. That's why James, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Why? Because the testing of your faith is going to patience. Patience is going to produce hope. You can't become like Christ without being hammered. And we don't want the hammering. We want the pill. Yeah. We're not really much different than the radical charismatics that want to name it and claim it. While everything's coming, we're happy. When God doesn't come through, we're really kind of peeved. So in emergency, you need to be God's eyes and mouth for the person and kind of get them calmed down so they don't do something worse. Okay? Your clothes catch on fire. What are you supposed to do? Exactly. What do most people do? Run, run, run. Run, Forrest, run. What do? You just inflame yourself more, okay? And again, you have to be God's eyes and mouth to this person to slow them down and go, God's on the throne. He's not on a vacation. He's not like Baal, relieving himself, sleeping, going on a vacation. He's in heaven. And when he wants, the fire will come and consume the sacrifice. Oh, by the way, it has, because Christ has already been consumed in your place. So you're free. So that's what you have to do. And try then to get a commitment from the person to get into counseling. You know, I'll just give this for Mitch. I don't know if I ever told him. Yes. 302. Oh. Okay. Yeah. What, a 302? Oh, when somebody's threatening suicide? Oh. Mental health. Take them right to mental health, A, because A, you've got a moral responsibility before God, you've got a legal responsibility, and I tell people, don't mention the S word around me, because you're going to end up in the slammer. Because I'll tell you, if you've ever been into a mental, okay, I want to tell you something. It is not fun to be 72'd, you know, and to go in. And if a person's not serious, they're not going to cop the S word again. You know, I've only once in my life not followed through when someone threatened suicide, because that was a manipulative thing. The person lived with us and, you know, they did it all the time. And, the person needs to know you're serious about that. If I don't know the person or it's in a situation that they're in a really tough situation, yeah. I got a call once from a gal. She said, when you get this, I'll probably be gone. I called the police and they broke into her apartment. And, I mean, she was deathly afraid her husband was going to kill her. It's a mafia type. And she was dead afraid of that guy. And, I mean, she was so scared she'd rather commit suicide. And so I called the police and they broke in and... There's been once or twice where I've missed it, and I'll tell you, you don't want to have that on your hands. You don't want to ever have a person commit suicide and go, I missed it. I smelled it. I kind of heard it, but didn't catch it. So, yeah, as much as I hate to see people pumped full of drugs or whatever, you can't evangelize or counsel somebody that's dead. So... Yeah, well, yeah, you take the person, yeah. There's different situations I've seen where people are psychotic. Yeah, I think if they're really psychotic, I mean, if you really think that they are really, really out of it, yeah, I would rather have the person in. Because you don't want them to do something to somebody else or to themselves. And again, that's hard to say, but, you know, if you think, when in doubt, you do that. Call the police, let them or somebody make the determination. Yeah, all kinds of emergencies come up. You know, hey, I'll just tell you a few. You know, my first pastor, you know, hey, pastor, my daughter was down at the schoolyard and they were playing stickball and the kid threw a stick, bounced up and hit her in the eye and she's in the ER room. They think she's going to lose her eye. Hey, pastor, what? One of my best elders. It's with the Lord now. What is it, Ben? Oh, yeah, man. You know, going that Fort Portal road, you know, toward the farm, I heard this thump and I don't know why, but I just turned around. It was a 6-year-old kid ran out in the road, hit the truck and they don't think he's going to make it. I mean, he never even got a ticket for that one, but the kid died. Pastor, what is it? Oh, hi, Joe. Well, you know, Pastor, I had an accident. Oh, Joe, that's too bad. Can I help you? He says, there's also a problem. What's that? He says, I left the scene. Oh, okay, Joe. A couple years later. Oh, hi, Joe. Hi, Joe. I'm thinking, what's it this time, Joe? Right. I didn't say it. Yeah, Pastor, you know, Harry, my cousin? Yeah, I know him. What about it? Well, Harry and I, we went down to the car dealer and we took a car out for a ride, you know. We test drived it. Oh, that's really cool. Yeah, but we didn't ask to. Yes. Well, Harry, what did you do with it? Well, we left it in a cornfield. This happened to me. So I go, Harry, I'll be right over, okay? So Harry's a car mechanic, right? And the dealership, you know, is claiming that he cracked the head on the engine. He goes, we didn't crack. Harry, you're in no negotiating position. You know, either pay the damage and call, you know, what will the, hey, remember your cousin's a former felon. This is probably not going to go down real well, what you guys did, you know. So, you know, just little things like that happened to you in the pastorate, you know. So what do you got to do is you got to get people calmed down and, like with Harry and the other guy, before you guys do anything more stupid than you've already done, you know, let me go down there and see if I can't talk the dealer into letting you pay for damages or whatever and so you don't end up doing time. So bottom line is, you know, at that time you're not doing a lot of counseling, you know. I mean, you're certainly going to go, Harry, I'm sick of you, man. Every time you call, you got yourself in more trouble, which is the truth, you know. But this is not the time to be trying to counsel Harry. And, you know, eventually you look at Harry and go, you know, Harry, I wonder if you really have a new heart. Because, you know, I don't see an awful lot of the fruit of spirit in you, man. I'm keeping your tush out of jail. I mean, come on, Harry. What's wrong with you, you know? If Christ is in you, there ought to be at least some fruits of the Spirit. And I'm not seeing very many of them, okay? Pastorate can be fun. Anyway, well, okay, let's take a 10-minute break, come back, and we'll talk about marriage and we'll talk about parenting, okay? And next week, since you're the faithful remnant, you get to ask all the questions you want about cases or anything else. We'll use that time next week, okay? Let's take a 10-minute break. We'll come back 20 after.